Hey folks, thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can subscribe to our podcast on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the podcast section of the iTunes store and clicking on the subscribe button. On today's podcast, we're excited to have an inspiring message from our youth pastor, Eric Howder. And now let's get into Eric's message for today.
Welcome to all those in the parking lot or online. If you're watching us online, we're glad you have tuned in to worship with us today, and we're thankful to have you here. In Revelation chapter 3, as Caden read, Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, and he's confronting their lukewarmness as a church. So what exactly does it mean to be lukewarm? Now, we know what it means to be hot. We know what it means to be cold. But what about being lukewarm? But let's go into the context first and foremost. Very important to understand the context of what Jesus was talking about in Revelation chapter 3. And for the most part, as I shared earlier, I tend to try to stay away from the whole book of Revelation. I do read through it, study it, but then your mind starts to wander other places with it, and then you turn on the news, and then your mind starts to wander other places with Revelation and the news, and sometimes we get a little out of context, and so I like Revelation. I specifically like chapter 3, because chapter 3 is something that I've heard a long time ago. It didn't make sense to me, and as I studied it more, it continued to make more sense. But also it continued to not make sense as I heard it described in other manners. But let's go back to the context of it. And sometimes we can see it gets a bit misinterpreted. And Jesus would desire us all to be hot is what we're thinking. We read that and Jesus wants us hot. Naturally, you're going to think hot is positive. Everybody wants to be warm, right? Everybody wants to be hot, wants to be on fire for God. Well, yes. And then they read the lukewarm part, and they're thinking, well, lukewarm, well, that's not good. Jesus doesn't want to be, has us not to be lukewarm. But then either we drift away from that scripture, or we just glance over the cold, and it says Jesus wants us to be cold. Well, we're like, well, he wants us to be hot. We can't be hot, and we can't be cold. And then I remember when I first heard that, it didn't make sense to me logically. I'm a logical person. My wife will attest to that. She will get annoyed by me because I'm like, logistically, I want things to make sense. And that's how my mind works. So it was not making sense to me. Hot and cold, that doesn't make sense. And I started to think, well, I like to be hot. I like to be warm. I like to be comfortable. I like to not have layered clothing. I don't like to be shivering. So today I woke up and it was not the perfect weather for me, so to speak. But Jesus also said he wants us to be cold. But I realize there's a lot of people out there that enjoy the snow and enjoy the cold weather, have no issues with it. They would rather be places where it's colder than rather it's warmer. And so I realize what's the interpretation that Jesus is trying to do? Because in my mind, I would think no one wants to be cold. Yet Jesus goes on to say that he desires us to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. But why? We must understand the culture at the time there, in that church, in that city, that the purpose of the waters that were used and their intended purposes when Jesus refers to hot and cold water. He is drawing an analogy from the fact that Laodicea did not have a good water source. Instead, using Roman aqueducts, it received hot water from the north, from the city of Hierapolis. Remember that, hot water from the north, famous for its soothing and healing mineral hot springs. Now to me, that sounds great. But it also received its cold water, its refreshing cold water from the south, from Colossae, about 11 miles away. And it came from the snow melt on the mountaintops. Unfortunately, by the time the hot water and the cold water got there, it became lukewarm. The lukewarm water was useless and would make those ill if it was drank and had no therapeutic value whatsoever. There's no purpose for it. There was a purpose for the hot water. There was a purpose for the cold water. Keep that in mind. Because God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Remember, he wants us to be hot or cold. Purpose. Jesus wants his people and his church in today's culture to have that purpose as well as in that culture. Now, many churches around us, as we've seen in our area, in our country, throughout the world, have lost their vision of purpose or caved in to society's wishes. They let culture and they let society dictate how they interpret it, read, study, act in their daily life according to Scripture. They let culture dictate that, rather than letting Scripture dictate how they act. See, Scripture should have us dictate in culture. Meditating in prayer on God's Word should have us dictate culture, not the other way around. But Jesus desires us, hot or cold. Jesus desires us to have a purpose. We have a purpose. We have a value in Him. So what makes us lukewarm? A lot of times, people end up lukewarm when they come to know Christ, ask for forgiveness of sins, but don't intend to make Jesus the Lord of all their life. They don't intend to live as Jesus says in Scripture. Now, Jesus says, literally, He says, He will spit them out of His mouth. Now, that's some strong language coming from a God that we know is a God that loves and a God that has compassion. I think it goes to show how strongly Jesus feels about people who simply just play going to church or simply just play being a Christian, maybe for just the simple part that that's the box they check because they're nothing else. They become Christian only in name and not in action. I think Jesus is saying clearly here that He wants you to be hot or cold. I think the problem of lukewarmness was a persistent problem, not just an isolated incident there, as it is today. Now, I know there are some days where we all struggle. We all have those moments where we wake up in the morning, we really don't want to move too quickly. And if we have kids, we wake up in those mornings, and depending on how the mood of our kids are in, that dictates how our day goes, right? Or our husbands, we wake up in the morning, it depends on how the mood of our wives are, that dictates how our week's going to go. Now, wives, I know you guys can say the same thing about husbands. It's natural. We all have those moments, those days. And God understands that. God understands we have those times where we have troubles in our life. There's circumstances where we fall each day into that lukewarm category. And He understands that. But what I think Jesus is saying here, there's a persistent problem, not just isolated incidents. It's a persistent attitude of apathy that does not put Jesus at the top. It's a persistent problem that we seek to please ourselves rather than Christ. And it's our spiritual temperature. Now, we've all adapted to different things during this pandemic. Whether it's wearing a mask everywhere we go, whether it's washing our hands continually. Last March and last April, I spent a lot of time washing my hands, which I normally do. I normally wash my hands, but I was spending, you know, you sing happy birthday a couple times, or I did that a few times and realized, man, that's a long time to wash your hands. But I did that. We were adapting. We're adapting to new things each day, each week. And one of the things many of our kids have witnessed it in school in different activities, they take your temperature. They would put a scanner up to your forehead. Sometimes they'd show you the temperature and sometimes they'd keep it a secret. And I can remember when we've flown a couple times within the last 7 or 8 months before we got on a flight, they would zap you on the forehead. I was in a school, an area school not too long ago, and you had to take your own temperature and record it. And I remember the first time I took it, I looked down on it and it said like 90.3. I'm like, I don't think that's good. I'm not from a medical background. I never played one on television, but I have paid attention in health class growing up. So I cleared it real quickly, zapped my forehead once again. It said like 91.4. I didn't think that was good either, so I wrote 98.6 on the sheet. And then the last time we flew, Trish just heard about this early this morning. She was ahead of me, and the guy zapped me on the forehead. I looked him straight in the eye, because I don't know what else you do. You either stare up at the scanner, or you look him in the eye. And after a brief pause, he looked down on it, had a perplexed look on his eyes and his face. He said, go ahead, you're good. So I can only imagine how low it was. But we've adapted. Not only do we have a body temperature, we also have a spiritual temperature. And we have to self-reflect often to see what our spiritual temperature is. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus tells us about our spiritual temperature. He addresses that in the letter to the church. He's talking about temperature. He says there are three spiritual temperatures: hot, cold, and lukewarm. Two of those are the right temperature. One of those is the wrong temperature. And Jesus tells us in this letter, this brief letter, which is correct. Now, before my grandfather passed away, he didn't share much about his time in Europe during World War II. The one thing he would share, the one thing I got from him, was how important it was to receive a letter from home. How important it was to get that letter from a family or a friend back home and read it and perhaps share it with the other servicemen. They valued that. It was very important to them. Even though it was a month or 2 months behind, he said, they knew whenever their name was called and handed a letter, the feeling he couldn't explain. But he said oftentimes, those letters did not carry good news. He said many times they had positive news or just explained what was going back home. Maybe there was a certain smell in the letter they recognized from home. But he said oftentimes there would be news that was not good. I can just imagine this church opening up this letter from Jesus. And I wonder if they felt the same way when they opened this letter. Now the church there assumed that all was well. Their numbers were good. They had money in the bank. It was a prosperous city. Nobody seemed to bother them from the outside. No persecution, no hardship, no trouble that we know of. They fit their church into their culture like a hand into a glove. Now, no doubt when they received this letter, they were probably expecting a pat on the back. Lots of, hey, good job. Maybe even an award for Church of the Year. I can just imagine when they open this letter and read it, the almost scolding tone to them. I can imagine them being blindsided by this letter. They were blindsided because they were, in a sense, blind themselves. As we listen to Jesus in verse 17, he says, "For you say, I am rich." He's talking about the church there. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Imagine receiving that letter where you think you have everything you want, you have everything you need, you're prospering. You think, I don't need anything. You receive this letter written to you, these words from Jesus that says, you are none of those, and let me tell you what you are. You're blind and you're naked. A city known for wealth, their industry, their church was poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus, who describes himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, he is obviously in a place to make that judgment and make it correctly. He isn't offering a church review. He isn't offering simply just his opinion. He's stating the absolute truth about the church there. But more than making Jesus just upset or even making Jesus mad, the church has made him nauseous. Look at the verses Caden read in 15:16. "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word spit is a soft translation. The word is better translated, vomit. I guess most translators of our Bibles that many use today don't like the image of Jesus benched over, hunched over, vomiting. It's not an appealing image. We don't want to see our Lord as he writes a letter to the church, what he wants to do to those that are lukewarm. But that's what Jesus says he's about to do with this church there in that context of that culture. But also, it's not too far removed of what we see many churches and what our culture is today. A bunch of compromised, fence-straddling believers. They wanted to hold on to the world with one hand and Jesus with the other. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I'll never stand up here and give you a message of something I've never felt or I've never done. I can't stand up here and say I've never felt lukewarm. I can't stand up here and say I've never had one hand in the world and the other hand with Jesus, and the world probably was outweighing the hand with Jesus. That would be untruthful. But many of us, if not all of us, and our friends and our family and our neighbors have been through those periods of being lukewarm, where we hold on to the world and Jesus as well. Jesus had a word for that, a temperature, a spiritual temperature, lukewarm. They're not spiritually refreshing like the cold springs, nor are they spiritually healing like the hot springs. They're lukewarm. Just enough cold to keep from being hot, just enough hot to keep from being cold, and just enough of both to keep from being of any worthwhile use of all. They're lukewarm. Another of washing our hands or perhaps cooking some certain things, lukewarm water, does not have much use or value. So let's take a few minutes and look at what being lukewarm consists of. When we get sick, we often go to the doctor. Sometimes we take a well visit to the doctor just for a checkup. And one of the first things they do, blood pressure and check your temperature. And oftentimes in our self-reflection, we have to take our own spiritual temperature as well. So the lukewarm we can look at and have been called many times fence straddlers. Like I said, they want to be a little bit of Jesus and a lot of the world. When they have to choose, they choose the world almost every time. And do so in spite of the fact that Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" And in spite of the fact that Elijah challenged the people, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." In other words, he's telling us to get off the fence. The lukewarm person desires personal happiness more than personal holiness. Even though the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now remember, there's a difference between being happy and having joy. Happiness is something that can fleet from day to day. Happiness is something that can come and go, depending on your situation. Joy is something that it is built and has a foundation in you through Jesus Christ. Joy is something that you have when chaos happens or tragedy happens. Joy is something that you have because you know the promises of Jesus Christ. It's not about our personal happiness. It's a given that we have a joy in Jesus Christ when we are followers of him. But oftentimes we become lukewarm because we begin to chase that needed personal happiness. The lukewarm choose personal preference, personal goals, and their personal agendas over Christ. Yet Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The lukewarm choose personal security over obedience to God. But Jesus said, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. And Jesus also said these sobering words, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Luke 12:4-5. Fear him. The lukewarm are more interested in the world's opinions than of what God's word has to say. The world opinions become our concern. We desire to know what our family members think of us more than what God's word says we are. We desire to know and understand and ponder what our coworkers think or say about us more than what God's word says about us. We start to think more of how even the people we attend church with think and feel about us more than what God's word says about us and the promises that it has. We begin to choose our personal preference, our goals, and our agendas over Christ. We begin to choose that personal security that we have. Maybe we don't do certain things because we're afraid of what other people are going to say about us. Maybe we're afraid to freely worship or pray out in public because we're afraid of what others will say about us. The lukewarm give Jesus a part of their time and money and talents and thoughts, but do not give him control over their entire life. Yet the Bible says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. He wants everything. But he does desire us to have stability financially. He desires us to have our time with our family and our friends. But when we begin to put that over following Christ, we begin to become lukewarm. Now again, I've fallen prone to that. We still have three kids. We've added a couple others into our family. And many times throughout them growing up and as they've gotten older, I admit there have been times where I've put them ahead at times other than God. Or I've placed my wife over what the priority of God. And she will probably admit there's times where she's placed me over God. God desires to have all of us. And by doing that, we have to priorities have to be straight, have to place him at the top. So when we have our time and our money and our talents, like our musicians and our singers, they take the time to learn that. Now, the Bible doesn't call for just one arm or three toes or one ear, one eye. The Bible calls for the whole self. Present everything you are as a living sacrifice to God. Lukewarm means Jesus can have just a little bit of what I have and who I am. A little bit. Hot and cold means Jesus is Lord over everything I have and everything I am. The lukewarm give away some of their money to God, but never in a way that impinges upon their standard of living or interferes with their personal financial goals. Again, God desires us to be mindful of our finances. But again, when we begin to place our financial goals ahead of him, we fall in a state of being lukewarm. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, the Bible tells us, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. See, the rich person couldn't comprehend that. The rich person couldn't understand that. Rich person thought he had everything. But here Jesus is telling him to go sell everything. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then he says, then come follow me. Now the rich person, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a person of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The lukewarm do not love God with all their heart and soul and mind, which Jesus says is the first and greatest commandment. They only love God a little. God desires all of our heart. God desires all of our soul, all of our mind, and everything that we do. The lukewarm love others as long as it really doesn't cost them anything like time, money, or sacrifice to do that. But the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. The lukewarm may feel stirred when they hear a story about the poor, or when they hear a challenging message or sermon on the radio or TV or in church, but they never do anything about it. They have good intentions, but that's the extent of it. And those good intentions go away as they leave the door or they get out of their car. Yet the Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The lukewarm are more concerned about their neighbors, thinking of what they feel about them. More concerned about their neighbors and if they shovel their driveway properly, they cut their grass enough, they play their music too loudly, they have too many kids running around. More concerned about that than if they are lost and don't have a relationship with Christ. Lukewarm parents are more concerned that their children get the things that will get them ahead in this world rather than the things that will make them better Christians. But the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, another thing that I've fallen short on many times. Placing athletic events or school events ahead of my relationship with God at times. The lukewarm live earthbound lives focused primarily on what they have to do to survive and advance in this present day and culture. See, God doesn't order their priorities, their finances, or their heart's desires. The earth does. Our culture places our priorities for us. That's not a pretty picture of what we read in Revelation 3. Many of us can see ourselves in the portrait of the lukewarm at times. Good people for the most part, but lukewarm in our faith. And lukewarm is the wrong temperature for being a follower of Christ. How many people know of someone that's a good person, but do not believe in Jesus? How many of us know that we're around or work with people that are good, that have a good heart, that give to the poor, yet do not follow Christ? It's not a pretty picture of what he describes. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to have that purpose of being hot or cold. He doesn't desire us to be in that lukewarm state. The lukewarm state makes Jesus sick. So what does Jesus call the church to do? We can't ignore our condition, our spiritual condition. Just as if we're sick physically, we go to the doctor or we take medicine. But what about our spiritual condition? How can we have that purpose that Jesus desires us to be, whether it's hot or whether it's cold? In verse 19, it says, be zealous. Now, zealous is a term that can sometimes have a negative connotation. Someone that's full of zeal, especially on the news, if someone's full of zeal or they're very zealous, you often look at them immediately, you think, at least I do, you think they're radical, crazy, nuts. A lot of leaders of certain cults have been called zealous. But the definition of having zeal, as the word says, is having great energy, enthusiasm. Having that enthusiasm, pursuit of an object, objective. Being willing and being motivated. Having that zeal to be enthusiastic for Jesus Christ. Having that energy for Christ. Denying yourself and picking up your cross and following Him. Being willing and being motivated. In other words, Jesus is telling us in Revelation 3 to take our condition seriously. Realize that it's because Jesus loves us that he offers these words to us that are in a scolding manner. He doesn't desire us to stay in a lukewarm state. He doesn't want us to simply shrug it off or laugh it off. He doesn't want us to say all the passionate, life-changing faith, being zealous and having fervent, enthusiastic religion is for others. He doesn't want us to say that. He wants us to have a great energy for him. When we're zealous, we quit treating Christ like he's just another hobby. Our spiritual temperature is important. We quit being blind to our spiritual condition and begin to see ourselves how we really are. We become fervent. Fervent, displaying a passionate intensity for following Christ. Begin to take our financial situation seriously when we follow Christ. We begin to take our own health seriously when we follow Christ. We begin to take our kids, their grades, and their activities. We begin to take them more seriously when we have our priorities straight and we begin to follow Christ in a more zealous manner. So everything begins to fall more in line when we start with Jesus. Our faith becomes more serious. Our obedience becomes more serious. And become more zealous for Christ. If the praise team wants to come up, work their way back up. Having that zeal and being fervent takes work. But Jesus said it was not going to be easy. When we deny ourselves and pick up our own cross, it's not easy. It takes work. It takes reading Scripture and being in prayer and fellowship with other believers. But think about how zealous we are for everything else in our life. Think how much celebration we do for those activities that come or go in our life. Whether we're at a concert, if we're at a volleyball match, we cheer our youngsters on with passion. We want them to succeed. We want them to look good out there. Nobody wants people to fail, right? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that joy is inside of us. Nothing can take it away. Failure in this world does not remove that from us. Think of the zealous nature of when we were able to get together and celebrate birthdays or festivals or having great energy at sporting events. Think of 100,000 people cheering on a football team. How great would that be to see that for Christ each week? But as I close, my desire is when we leave here, there's going to be times where we fall in that state of being lukewarm. But God says we have a purpose. He wants us to have that value. But he doesn't want us to leave it inside the walls of a church. When we leave here, many times we leave, and that passion that we pick up, or that energy that we have, or that enthusiasm that we have, stays as soon as we leave the door. I desire us to be more enthusiastic and passionate for Christ each day. Develop that relationship with Him. See, we live in a culture right now today that is dictating everything that we see and that we do. And it's not new. It's something that's been with us for quite a long time. And there's a lot of people to blame. But the blame really relies on us and our relationship with Christ and where He's at. See, if we're spending more time concerned about what the Hannity's and the Lemons and the Maddows think and say, rather than the Matthew, Mark, and Luke's and John's, we've got things upside down. So I ask you guys today, as we leave here today, and again, I will never say something I've never been through or felt, the enthusiasm for Christ, as it is in our heart, we're a light for the world. As we go out these doors, for our co-workers, let's share that light and share the gospel message. God bless.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.